Well, God bless you today. Let's do a little study in God's Word, shall we? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 20. So if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 8, and then if you would, consider as you're turning there, we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks, and now we'll finish it up, Lord willing, with that today from Deuteronomy 8. We have been talking about four movements of faith. Four movements of faith. Now, I want you to get this picture. This is being written by Moses. It is being written to a generation that's still living in the wilderness. They're living in the wilderness eating manna, drinking the water he provides for them. They have yet to enter into the promised land. They're not there yet. So when Moses is talking about these movements of faith, he is talking about now and in the future. And he's talking about them as if they had already happened, though clearly they have not. They haven't happened because they haven't got in the promised land yet, and much of this is determined by what happens in the promised land. So we've broken it up into at least four movements. The first movement was found in chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. That's prep talk. They're not in the promised land yet. He's saying, here's what you have to do in order that you can remain alive, in order that you can go in and possess this, in order that you can multiply, there'll be more of you. This is what you have to do. Be careful to observe every commandment. Watch them all. And we've called that adolescent or baby faith. We've called that what you do when you start. You're born again. You're a child of God. And now you're being told, watch everything. Do what you're supposed to do. And you're careful to do it. You find this commandment, love your brothers. And boy, it's amazing how many people, especially when you're first born again, how many people you're going to love. It's almost like you can't meet a stranger. You can't meet an enemy. They're all just great people, and you're gracious to them, and you're kind to them. You want to do it. And you learn to love the people in the church real quick. Why? Because that's a download from the Spirit of God. When you are born again, he imparts to you the character of God. That's been given to you. And with that being given to you like that, he imparts to you spiritual gifts, so that you can minister to folk, and you are motivated. When you're first born again, you're motivated to do everything that Jesus said. Matter of fact, when you read the red letters, they just stand out everywhere. When you read the black letters, they stand out everywhere. Wow, I didn't know all that. Wow, I didn't know all that. And all kinds of new information is being downloaded to you, and in that baby faith, that's what you're doing. Well, after you've done that for a while, you move up to the teen faith, the young adult faith, if you would. And we found that one in verse 6, where he said, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now you've had enough time figuring out what the commandments are. Now you've had time to walk with the Lord a little bit. And now it's time to walk in his ways. It's time to respect him greatly, to revere him. It's time to understand you're accountable to him, and you're moving up, you're growing your faith. And then comes that time when you actually do get to the promised land, and that's found in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and build houses and dwell in them. Look, he's talking to a people living in the wilderness. They don't have homes, they have tents. They don't have anything yet, and he's telling them what their life is going to be like when they do get to the promised land. You follow me here? He is showing them this is the progression of faith. This is normal. This is what's going to happen. I'm telling you in advance, offset that. Here's what you got to do when you're a baby. Here's what you got to do when you're a teen adult. When you've learned how to do the baby things, you go on to do the teen adult things. Now keep it up, because when you do get in that promised land, you're going to enjoy all the benefits of that. And there's a real good chance that you'll drop some of the commandments, some of the judgments, some of the appointed times, because you're busy. Because you're enjoying the good. Here was everything that God promised. We're eating. We have houses. Everything that God promised is right here for us. And he's warning them that when you get to that place, there is a chance. No, this is what you'll do. You'll forget the commandments, the judgments, and by doing those, not keeping the appointed times, by not doing those, you'll forget the one that gave them to you. You see, all of those commandments, all those statutes, all those judgments, all those appointed times, all that stuff was given to remember. It was given for your good health. It was given for things going well with you. And it was given in order that you would be a demonstration, a public demonstration of the goodness of God. Now we come to movement four. And that's found in verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Why? That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So look at this, for you shall remember the Lord your God, period. Notice this. He didn't bring up commandments, judgments, or statutes. Why? Because they forgot the one who gave them. You can't really bring up much about commandments until you go back to the one who gave them to you. Till you go back to a relationship with the one who sent them, what good's it going to do to tell you to keep commandments? You don't even remember them anymore. That's what he was sharing with them. This is what's going to happen to you when you get to that land. Now, these verses 18 to 20, look at what he shows them to say here. Why is he giving them this? Why should they remember the Lord? For it's he who gives you power to get wealth. And you say, why would he make that statement? Look at verse 17. After you've eaten all this good in the land, and after you've been fed, and after you've had all this good stuff, verse 17 says, then you say in your heart, they don't say it out loud, they say it in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Now look, here's the deal. You do go through experiences in life. It is your work, is it not? You did work. But the power to make that worth have wealth came from him. Well, why should we surprise ourselves about working? Working was the commandment from the beginning. We weren't put here to just relax and wait on God to bring us food. We were put here to work from the beginning. Work is the call of every human being on the face of the earth, believer or not believer. If you're going to eat, you're going to have to work. That's not unusual. What is unusual is that working, you do more than survive. Do you know there are plenty of people today who work all day long to survive? I know living here, we don't always get to see that. But there are people, even in this country, that we really don't see very often. We kind of keep that as the hidden agenda. Who actually are working just to survive. I'll get to see that in India, Nepal, and Bhutan in the next few days. I'll get to see it magnified for me. I was once in one of the cities, and I think it may have been Siliguri. I'm not for sure which city it was. And I had decided with Dave Griner that we'd take a walk. I did not know until later that was not wise for us, but I took a walk. And believe it or not, I found people living in a tree root. This tree, the roots had come out of it, and they dug into the surface, and they had a house, a shelter, inside the tree root. This is in a city. There wasn't any place else to live. And they worked all day to get to live in a tree root. What amazing thing it is that you work all day and you have a savings account. What an awesome thing it is you work all day and you have a house that's paid for. Or you're paying for one. How amazing it is you are living in a house that has a bathroom. What a wonder it is that you have a house that has a kitchen and a dining room, which is not also your living room and your bedroom. You see, the power to get wealth comes from him. and somewhere they forgot. It isn't just in working. Everybody follow me? It isn't just in working, because working is going on with everybody. So to fill in your blank, number one, the statement follows the sad statement of pride and self-sufficiency from misguided thinking. This statement here, the Lord says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, follows that statement they had in verse 17. My power and the might of my hand have gained this wealth for me. Now, that's a sad statement of pride and self-sufficiency from misguided thinking. Let me just share this with you. When pride comes in, you have the resistance of God. We are not self-sufficient. We're not doing everything ourselves. We have no real ground for pride. It is grace when God gives anybody the power to get wealth. It is His mercy when He gives anybody the opportunity to travel freely. It is His mercy that does that, kids. You follow? It's His grace. It's His goodness. And when we take His grace and goodness and just kind of trample it and say instead, look what I've done for myself, it is a misguided thought. That's not what happened at all. So number two, they were in need of humility to recognize the source of their wealth. They were supposed to remember the Lord your God. That's where you got it all. Okay? And if you would, looking at verse 18 with me again, listen to what it says here. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Stop for a minute. Consider this. Their wealth was the proof of the covenant they were in with God. The fact that they were prospering at all was a sign that He was in that covenant with them. And look, this has had to take a few years. Do you follow where we're at? This fourth movement is after a number of years. You see, you have to have already conquered the land, been in the land, planted the land, had the houses, fixed the houses. Now you're in a routine and a cycle of being blessed in that way. So this was years after that. They've had lots of time now to see the goodness of God. They've had lots of time to enjoy the goodness of God. But instead, they have forgotten Him. And He says, do you understand that living where you are is a sign that I have given you wealth? I have you in my covenant. That's how this happened. That's why this has happened. So if you consider number four with me for a moment, He did not bring up the terms of the covenant because they didn't remember the source of the covenant. They had taken Him for granted. They had taken Him for granted. I want you to consider with me Isaiah 1. Just take your Bibles and turn them to Isaiah 1 just for a moment. Here is God's testimony against a people that have forgotten Him. This Isaiah is a prophecy that's written years into their existence as a nation. Years after they've had plenty of opportunity to prosper, plenty of opportunity to eat, plenty of opportunity to gain wealth, and that's the people He's addressing here. And in that, He makes this statement, starting with verse 10, Isaiah 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Okay, that's not starting out real good. Would you agree with me there? Sodom's not got the greatest reputation, so he's not starting out, we're great. Something's going wrong here. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Oh, wow. Okay, so let's put an exclamation point on that one. Sodom now and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Okay, so wait a minute. They must have been sacrifices. Would you agree with that? They were making sacrifices, so they still look like Israel. Watch what he goes on to say. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from you, from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Now, just as a reminder, remember what iniquity is? That's the word for twisted. That's the word for perverted. It means moved out of the way. So here they're having sacred assemblies. They're having new moons. They're having assemblies of all kinds. They are making sacrifices, but something has happened to them. They're twisted out of the way. They have twisted the meaning of them. He said, I can't endure iniquity, your twist, and at the same time calling it a sacred assembly. I can't do that. I have called you to bring these sacrifices because you have need of them. I don't. You have need of the sacrifices. It is through your faith in those sacrifices that I'm forgiving you. But blood of bulls and goats doesn't do anything for me. That's not why I gave you those sacrifices. I gave you those sacrifices so that you would know there's a separation going on between us. And through this sacrifice of something innocent, I will be able to forgive you. But I want you to see there's a price to it. I want you to see that I'm putting a price on what that sacrifice is. You are not. You haven't figured out what the price is. You have not figured out that there's no way an innocent sheep could be guilty of my sin. But yet I'm allowing you, when you lay your hand on that little lamb, on that sheep, on that goat, on that bull, whatever it is you're offering, when you lay your hand on it, I'm accepting a transfer of your guilt to that critter. And then I'm allowing you to take that critter's life. Why? As a substitute for you. And as I'm giving you that substitute, its life is leading. Do you know that for you, the wages of sin is death? That was to be your death. But I'm letting that substitute die in your place. Just showing us what he was going to be doing years later when he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and took on himself the iniquities of all of us, and through his death paid for our lives. That's what was coming up with that. That's what he's going to demonstrate to them. But instead, they had looked at that as a small thing. They had gotten used to, habituated to, if you would, offering sacrifices. Why? That's what God wants. I don't understand what the deal is. That's what he wants. And in some situations, they weren't even bringing good offerings anymore. Blemished offerings. Things that weren't really good. They would go through their herd and pick it out and say, look, if you've got to have something that's got to die, why not pick that cull? And they're bringing it. Look further what it says. Verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. You know what the new moons were about? How do you know when it's a new month? The new moon was how you know it's a new month. You have a full moon that's going to cross there. That's about mid-month. And then it starts going into its other phases. Well, when it's not seen anymore, but it's there. Or you can barely see a sliver of it. That's the new month. That's what tells you it's a new month. Life is beginning over again. So that's how you know this is what we're. That's how you reckon time. That's how you tell what everything. So what they had done with that new moon, as soon as they found the new moon, they'd have a party. Woohoo! Let's party. And he's going, whoa, 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 whoa. That's just a marker. What are you partying about? And they created a whole new ceremony for this wonderful thought of a new moon. He said, that makes me sick. That's not what I provided it for. I wasn't giving you another Cinco de Mayo. I wasn't giving you another opportunity if you think it's St. Patrick's Day. I don't need your party. I need you. I didn't give these things as a celebration. Here's what I gave them for. To remember me. And that's not what you're doing. That's not what you're doing. Listen, he goes on. He said, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When I hide, when you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Look what he's saying. Look, here, you're holding out your hands as if you're a holy people. You're praying, you're calling on my name, and you have shed the blood of this innocent thing that you didn't believe a thing in. So all you did was take the life of a creature. That's what your sacrifices amounted to, because you didn't put any stock into it. So now your hands are full of blood. Secondly, you don't even care for your brothers and sisters anymore. Because you don't love your brothers and sisters, because you don't meet their needs, because you don't care for them, because you are pitiful to them, you have blood on your hands. It is yours to care for your brothers. It is yours. And when you just say, somebody else will take care of it, I don't want to be bothered with it. When you are as the parable of the good shepherd, or the good Samaritan, when you're just walking past on the other side because you don't want to get involved with a mess, you know it will take time. That's blood on your hands. You follow that? He went on to finish it this way. He said to them, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil." Now learn to do good. Look what he says. Learn to do good. "Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." Since I can see that's what he's telling them to do, guess what they weren't doing? And that's why he's saying your hands are full of blood. I brought you into this land not so you'd be wealthy. I gave you wealth so that wouldn't be a problem for you. I gave you wealth in order you could share it. I'm going to have among you all the time the poor. And you're going to need to share that with them. I'm going to tell you even how to glean your fields. I'm going to tell you when you harvest your fields, make sure you leave the corners. Because there are poor people who still need to work and have that dignity about themselves. And you're going to let them harvest the corners of your fields. They had neglected to keep his commandments. They had said they're not important anymore. How do I know? Jeremiah tells us that because they neglected just one of those commandments, they were about to be exiled. And he said, "I'm going to take you away from this land for 70 years into Babylon. And I'm going to leave you there for those 70 years. And here's why. Because for 70 times 7, you have not honored the Jubilee." What was the Jubilee? Well, that was the 50th year following seven sets of seven, in which on the seventh year, they were supposed to leave the land rest. Don't plant anything, don't cultivate it, just let it rest. But it isn't just about the land. If you've had to purchase a person because they owed you something and they were paying you on that seventh year, you had to release them. It was about relationships to people and land. Everybody see where we're at? I've got things that need to happen in my land, so let the land rest on that seventh year. And what's more? Let those who owe you something be released from that debt. Now, you may still keep their land, but you're releasing it. And I'll show you in a moment what. So there were supposed to be 7 times 7 of those. On the last one, that 49th one, the next year was to be the year of Jubilee. Not only did the land get a rest, but everybody's land went back to who owned it. All debts were canceled. And everybody got their land back again for a reset. They had not done a single one of them for 490 years. So in those 70 jubilees that they left out, he took them over to the Babylon for 70 years. Now, why did he do that? Listen, our Lord's actions are not often punitive. Is the microphone still working? Okay. It's not often punitive. It's corrective. You're not just punishing someone. You're correcting someone. His goal is to correct them. Why did he send them away? To correct them. Your thinking is wrong. And because your thinking is wrong, everybody behaves according to the way they think. And therefore, with your thinking wrong, you're not behaving properly. You can't. That's why he can't call on them to keep the commandments. Why? Because they were thinking improperly. They weren't even to the place they could consider the commandments. They'd forgotten the giver. So forgetting those 70 jubilees, forgetting to honor the Lord with those jubilees at all, they were now at a place that he would send them away in order that they would remember when they got back, keep jubilee, keep Shemitah, you keep that that celebration, you got to keep it. And it's not for your sake, God. It's for our sake. You see that? The commandments are not given for his sake. He's not some tyrant that's looking for. He set up a system that would cause you to be always in an open relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he's doing. He gave them the Sabbath. Why? Not because he says, I like the seventh day. No, on that seventh day, they were to rest and remember him. Rest from their own labors and have a 4 times a month reminder of who he is. Then they were to have appointed festivals. That's not for his sake. That's not because God says, boy, I sure wish you'd have an appointed festival. No, it's for their sake. Yes, it's in his name, but it's for their sake. They would come back at Passover. Remember that how we got here was a phenomenal miracle. We were delivered from the Egyptians. That's how we got here. And they would rehearse that in order to remember. And I can know already they had not done that. They had neglected that. Passover wasn't important to them anymore. Why? They were already in the land. Why do you need that old history? How many of us have ever said, history, dull, boring subject. I hate history. Kids, it's not a dull, boring subject. We may have a dull, boring teachers, but the subject is not dull and boring because it's the history of who you are. It's the history of how you got here. It's the history of what happened. Now, the sad thing is oftentimes the winners get to write the history. You don't always find out the good stuff unless you were on the winning team. There may have been more to know. I want you to look just for a moment at Revelation 3. Revelation 3, we'll be at Revelation 3 and Revelation 2 in just a moment here. What we're going to do is look at the bookends. We're going to look at the way the Lord Jesus Christ saw his church. This is Jesus Christ himself addressing 7 churches in Asia, likely representing 7 periods of time in church history, but definitely representing 7 churches with 7 different problems. Problems that were typical. These were like the development of faith, just like Deuteronomy chapter 8 is. Everybody see where I'm at? Deuteronomy 8 is the development of a baby faith all the way through an older person's faith. When you've now forgotten God. Well, Revelation 2 and 3 are Jesus Christ speaking to his church about what's going to take place with his church. And he starts it off with Revelation 2. So if you want to turn there first. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, I know your works, I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now I want you to stop just for a moment. This is like it was in the just after the apostles were gone. When the apostles left the scene, when the last of them was martyred, when the last of them were gone off the scene, the one last apostle was exiled to an island. And this one last apostle being exiled to an island is the one who's getting this message. He's getting to hear what Jesus is saying to the churches. And he's speaking to the church right after the apostles are gone. Would that church continue? Would it continue to be an apostolic church? Would it continue to have that sort of faith wrapped with it? Well, they had learned that there are going to be false teachers, and they had learned to watch out for those false teachers and get them out of your church. You don't need somebody who is messing up the gospel. The gospel is the message of liberation. The gospel is the message of peace. The gospel is the message of bringing things back together again with God. Don't mess with that. If you move that off, that piece is off. So they learned to watch for those people. They learned to keep them out. But they got involved in doing that more than they did in the things that are really important, which was remembering the Lord your God. Look what he says. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So stop just for a moment. I want you to consider with him. Here is the same kind of warning being given in the book of Revelation. Next, that's one of the last book in the New Testament that was given in the first five books. This is the progression of faith. You're going to start doing this, and then you're going to move to this, you're going to move to this, and finally you will have forgotten. How do I get you restored? Well, he saw that ear, and he's seeing this is what you got to do. Got to repent from what you've done. You've left your first love. It isn't just about your work. It isn't just about the fact that you're correct and everybody else is wrong, and you know how to point out all the wrong people. You can't do that and neglect the one who saved you. It's that one you've got to pay attention to. Go to Revelation 3. We'll get the book in. Start with verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write this. These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Now, the beginning of the creation of God. Let's take a look at these names. Why is this important? He's the Amen. That means that's the one that says that statement is true. Okay? So he's the Amen in that he is saying amen to what God has said. Jesus is the one who came and gave the Amen of what God said. Jesus said, I agree with everything that God has said. I am the Amen. I am what God said. I am the Word of God. So that's who he was. Then going on, he's not only the Amen, but he's the faithful and true witness. What Jesus is saying to us is exactly what God is. What Jesus is saying to us is absolutely the truth. He's not just another opinion tossed in over this great idea of what's God like. He is the exact expression of God, and he's the faithful and true witness of what God is about. And then going on, he says, the beginning of the creation of God. So here's this creation of God. He started this whole thing. He's the one that created this whole thing, and he's the creation of the new one. He's everything. So that's who is speaking to them. Now, church, let's just back off for a moment. Let's consider this. That who speaks to us. And we have to consider who Jesus is. He is not simply another teacher, a little bit better than Buddha, quite a little bit better than Muhammad, quite a little bit, but still not. No, he's everything. This is it. This is the final authority to everybody, not just Christians. He is the head over everybody. This is the one who knits everybody in the womb. This is the one who knit all 5.5 billion people on this planet now in the wombs of their mothers. He's the one that gives them life, and this one is the one that's speaking. We need that lesson too. That we're not just another group of people organized together to have a meeting on Sunday. We meet on Sunday to remember. To remember. We are a group of people who have been taken out of humanity, have been born again by the Spirit of God, and are a new people for a new creation and a new world. We are different. We are born of God. He goes on. That's who he is. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now, the fact that there are works tells me they're busy, doesn't it? The fact that they're doing anything says there's works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were on board or not. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So they're keeping up something. There's something they're doing, but it's just not got any life to it at all. Much like the sacrifices that were being offered here in the Old Testament. You don't remember what they're for, but you know you're supposed to do them, so you do them. Okay? He says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. Boy, is that just like our Deuteronomy passage or what? Because you say you are rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. He is addressing a church that is anything but. He is addressing a group of people who are still identifying with who Jesus is, but inside them, they aren't even saved. They have denied every part of it, but they're keeping all the rituals. Everybody follow that? That's what they're doing. That's what he told them would happen in their movements of faith in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You would start out with this. You'd be intense because it's new, it's exciting, and you'd work your way up until you finally came so rich and have need of nothing that you're eating everything, you're just enjoying the life, and you're saying, look at the great wealth my hand has got me. They had taken him for granted. They had taken him for granted. Well, let's talk about restoration to a forgotten God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 just for a moment and pick up our reading there. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says this, you shall remember the Lord your God. That's the first commandment. You shall remember. But you know something? I'm also seeing that's just a statement of God. That's just a statement of God. Why? Because God makes the statement, you shall remember. Why could he make such a statement? Because he's in it. You are his people. That's what he was saying. You are his people, and he's going to bring himself to your remembrance. And you shall remember him. It'll come back to you. Who saved us? Jehovah saved us. Who saved us? Jehovah saved us. Who saved us? Jehovah saved us. And that's going to come back to you. He won't let you go. He's got to have you. You are his people. That's what he's saying to them. Now go on further with me and consider what he said. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, that's bad enough, and follow other gods, oh no, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall surely perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Big meanie, isn't he? Big meanie. All he's ever, he's just so jealous, so personal. He just acts like it all's about him. It is all about him. It's okay for God to be jealous. Why? There isn't anybody else. It's insanity to give your life over to anything else. There's only him. There's only one creator. He brought you to life. He's the one that gave you life. He's everything. For you to worship anything else is craziness. And he said, if you come to this point that after I have brought you from Egypt and I brought you through everything I did and I took you through 40 years of wilderness and I gave you everything that I gave you and then I brought you into this land and then I gave you your enemies into your hand and then I gave you a land that you could plant and have cultivate and then I made it prosper for you and then I made you so that you would have power to get wealth. And after all that, you forget me and go over to Baal? You serious? You'd forget me and do an Asherah worship? Why? That's demonic. Why would you do that? I'm the one that gave you life. I'm the one that's given you everything. Why would you turn your back on me and go this other direction? It's insanity. It's crazy. He said, but know this, if that's what you choose to do, you'll perish just like all the others. I sent you in to drive out the others, because that's exactly what they'd done. And now, I'm done with you. I'll raise up another one. Consider this. How do you get restored to a forgotten God? Number one, letter A, stop. That's the biggie right there. Stop. We're so busy, and we boast about our busyness. Matter of fact, we're halfway glad that we're so busy, because it keeps my mind occupied from what I really need to be thinking about. So the first thing Edgemont Bible Church to do is stop. Just stop. Take time to properly assess. How did you get here? What did bring you to the wealth that you have? What's brought this church to what it has? Give a proper assessment, so stop and think it through. Letter B, remember the Lord. He'll be calling us to remember our relationship with Him. Let me ask you this. What tools do you use to keep God fresh on your mind? What tools do you use to keep God fresh on your mind? What tools did He give you? Well, here's the tools He gave to Israel. He gave to them the Sabbath. He gave to them the whole sacrificial system. He gave to them a whole priesthood. He gave to them the new moons and new months. He gave to them assembly times, appointed festivals, where they would all use those to remember Him. What tools do we have? What tools do we have that we'd remember God? And I want you to think your way through that. One, He gave you the Word of God. Two, He gave you prayer. And no one to have to go through to get there. You're not having to bring your requests in here every day and say, could the priests of the church pray for us, please? Do you realize the open access you have immediately, as soon as something happens, to come before the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray? There's your mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have these times we spend together. Now, we're careful to say this. We don't want to be legalistic thinking you have to go to church. You don't have to go to church to be saved. Why do you start saying those things? Why does anybody start saying those things? They're looking for a good excuse not to go. Stop calling it anything else. Looking for a good excuse not to go. Do you have to go to church to be saved? No, you have to trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, to be saved. How do you remember Him? Yeah, I do. What tool are you using to remember the Lord your God? I know He gave all kinds of tools to Israel. Why? Because their forgetter was so good. They would forget easily. So He gives them things that would be a constant reminder. Listen, we have communion. That's to be a constant reminder. But the day that we turn communion into the same thing that they were doing with a little lamb they shed His blood for and didn't see what significance it had at all and didn't stop to take and look it over and say, I'm only here today because Jesus Christ did something for me. I'm only here today because Jesus Christ is the Son of God and did shed His blood to buy me. That blood shed is what gives me the right to sit here this day and call on the name of Jesus Christ. That blood shed is what gives me the right to say, I am going to heaven when I die. That's it. You don't have anything else. And that monthly reminder is given as a way for me to stop, reassess, and remember the Lord my God. Every one of these, I should just make sure I make this statement. Every one of these is bathed in prayer. Okay? I don't want to leave prayer out of it. Prayer is so needed for the Edgemont Bible Church. And I don't just mean just Edgemont Bible Church, but I'm not the pastor of everybody else. I'm the pastor here. I don't know what other churches are doing. I don't usually visit. I'm usually here. So I don't know what their needs are, and I'm not responsible for what their needs are. Do you follow that? I'm responsible for this one. And I want to give a good answer. And I know you do too. prayer is absolutely essential for Edgemont Bible Church, because in prayer, we are humbling ourselves to say, we are not all self-sufficient. We need you. Letter C, reconsider the reason for your well-being. Why did he make them wealthy? It wasn't an end in itself. It was to establish a covenant. It was something he had said to Abraham, and the very fact that they're getting wealthy is a proof that God does not lie, that God is faithful. He called out Abraham, told Abraham what he's going to get, and now you kids are here getting what I told Abraham I'd give him. And I have made you kings and priests to all the nations. I have made you so that all the nations would see what you are and would say, tell us how to get there. Tell us how to get there. Okay? So reconsider the reason for your well-being. Then letter D, praying, consider the consequences that God says are the results of abandonment. He says here that if you abandon me and go to something else, as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish. Okay, that's what he said would happen to that nation that forgets their God. But if I can zip forward all the way to Laodicea, if I can zip forward to Ephesus and say this, he said that if you do not do these things, I will remove your lamp. The light that you were supposed to be, that I was giving you the privilege to be in all the community, out. I'll raise up another one. It'll be done. We need to consider very carefully, Edgemont Bible Church, what are the consequences of us failing to be obedient to what God says. Now, you can look around and say, you know what? It's not a problem if Edgemont's not here. There is this one over here and this one over here and this fellowship over here and this fellowship over here. And if you do that, you're going to carry your disobedience there just as much as you did here. You follow what I'm saying? This isn't about finding a new club to be a part of. We have been called to a special thing here, Edgemont Bible Church. We have been called to represent the living God as ambassadors of reconciliation to people who are still not at peace with him, to bring them into a peaceful relationship, to make them a part of our whole family here, because we want them here and we want our Lord glorified. You follow where we're at? Letter E. Next page. Review the facts and interventions that brought you where you are today. How was God involved in it? Can you see the hand of God in your life? And it just, you can pray this, Lord, bring to my mind how I got to this place. Show me the way in which you intervened. Would you please show me every place you spared my life when it could have been taken? Why did you bring me through that accident that I had, that car accident that could have taken my life? How did that happen? How did you brought me, the parents you brought me, what was it they, how did you intervene in my life? That's why I'm going to tell you history is important, kids. History is important, especially your own. Letter F. If such recollections do not bring a humbling to your life and grant to you the beauty of humility, brokenness, and gratitude, it reveals that either your relationship with him is fully intact or it shows the depth of the hardness that has developed. Either way, seek his face. If all of this is just something you say, Pastor ranted again this week, I want to be next week. If you're just saying, Pastor ranted this week, let's go have some lunch. If you're just saying this was all brought up, this is negative, I don't like negative messages, I like positive messages, and I didn't feel encouraged this morning, then may I say this, you'll know how hard your heart is. Church isn't about you. It's not about whether you liked the music you didn't. It's not whether you liked the enthusiasm you didn't. You don't like it, be it. You follow what I'm saying? Do you know how many of there are sitting out here? I'd be, 200 of you sitting out here today? I'll bet there's a singer or two in this group. We sure could have listened to your voice this morning. We sure could have enjoyed you sharing with us what your gift would have been, the offering that you would have made to the Lord this day. But for whatever reason, you're sitting on your hands, waiting for someone to plead with you. Please, please, please. When you should be in line saying, let me worship God this week. Can I? Would somebody? Hey, 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 I will. I will. Why do we have to keep asking? Could we have somebody work in Awana? Could we have somebody, please? Why do we have to keep saying that? We ought to have to be saying, you know, we can't use you this week. But if you come back next week, we'll use you too. Boy, we got a line out here of people trying to get in here. Why? Because we're discipling children. You can't lose the children, kids. You can't. A whole generation goes by that doesn't know God. What? And why? Because I was too busy. Wednesday night's the night we shop. What are they doing on Tuesday night? But we need people. Where are they? If such recollections have brought humility, brokenness, and gratitude, know that God is ready to draw near to you and restore you. Humble yourself and draw near to Him. I wish I had time to go over all those scriptures with you. They are so great. Psalm 51 is David's confession of sin after the time that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed her husband, all kinds of things. James 4 is all about humble yourself before Almighty God. We've read Revelation 3. We've read Revelation 2. Here's a promise I want to give to you. Isaiah 57:15 says, I am the Lord who dwells in the high and lofty place. Gotcha. Transcendent. Right up there, big God, wonderful God. Then he says this, and with him who is of a broken and contrite spirit. If these things have touched your heart at all and you can sense, oh, I've not been living by the power of the Spirit myself. Oh, I have not been giving over my gift to the church. Oh, I have not been sacrificing myself. I have been living for me. I have been saying the power and the might of my wealth has got me all this. If that has broken you at all, can you know this? You're in the best place you've ever been in your life. Because that's the dwelling place of Almighty God. And he goes on further to say, not only do I dwell with you, I revive you. I raise you up. I bring you out of that into a whole new realm of life and experience. I bring you back to life again. So if any of that has affected you, know this, you have a wonderful place to be today. You have a wonderful thing that God is doing with you, and you are in a beautiful place. Here's steps. Ready for this? Number one, repent. That's not have a pity party. That's not be upset with somebody for saying something about it. It's not a half-hearted bribe of God. If I do this, do you promise you'll do this? None of that. It's repent. Change your mind about why you're here. Number two, regretting the loss, pray and confess. Oh yeah, you may be in a wonderful shape right now. But friends, the last people we baptized were people who came to faith in their family. We should have a baptism service once every month. You say, what does that prove? It proves that somebody has told somebody else about Jesus. And those somebody else's have come to know Christ and they have been born again. And they're giving a public witness and testimony of that through a baptism. Do you know how long it's been since anyone from the public in general has made a profession of faith in Christ? I don't think you want to know. Really quiet right now. And it should be. I love it when our children trust Jesus Christ. But our children can't be the only lost ones in this community. They can't be the only ones that Jesus loves. There must be somebody else out there who as yet does not know who the shepherd is because they haven't heard his voice and they've been waiting for your voice. Because your voice is his voice. receive full restoration because of what Jesus has done. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and be restored. Number four, give offerings of gratitude. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let your life be filled with gratitude, not complaint. Matter of fact, when you find yourself ready to complain, cancel it quickly. Shut your mouth and don't say it. But instead say, Father, I may not understand everything, but I thank you for what you're doing today. You're an awesome God. Thank you for giving me life today. Thank you for a meal today. Thank you for a place to be today. Thank you that I live forever. Number five, if needed, make restitution to the people you have hurt. Make restitution to the people you've hurt. Number six, right out of Revelation chapter 2 says, do the first works. Renew your faith in Christ as Lord. I know you've got as faith in Christ as Savior. Renew your faith in Christ as Lord. And number seven, rise in joy to the work for which we have been called and be filled with the Spirit. Take your privilege, gang, to be part of the co-laborers of the Holy Spirit to disciple somebody. Take your place in the whole realm of everything that we're doing here and say, you need my part, and I'm giving my part. I am part of the body of Christ, and I'm going to feed the body of Christ through service. Tired sitting. Tired soaking. Ready to work. Ready to serve. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives. Thank you for the way that you have called us to something different, something new. We see the great need for Jesus Christ in the lives of people. Father, it's hard for us to imagine all of the hurt lives that are in this world today. The suicides, the attempted suicides, the brokenness, the self-centeredness. We recognize that's coming directly as a result of our lack of influence in the whole of society. Thank you that you have loved our society enough that you put us here. Cause us to want to be a part of what you have given to us. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We have been called to be a part of what God is doing. And God wants to build his kingdom right here. So I'm going to ask you to stand with us as we have opportunity to sing together. Amen. That is a prayer song. Everybody follow that? We're asking God to do something. And we're putting ourselves in the place for God to do it. The earth is looking pretty dark. We are the light. We have something to share. But it all is involved in a relationship, not just a resolve to work harder, but a relationship to be in the Spirit of God. That's where it comes from. It is about that relationship to the Spirit, not just simply turning over resolve to say, well, I guess I better go to start doing something. The pastor said, we got to start doing something. No. It's to change your whole heart. What happens to a community if Jesus Christ is dominant in the whole community? Is it worth it? Would that be worth the energy to have a whole community under the dominion and influence of the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, let that be your vision. Let's see what would happen for a people that would say, we are on fire because God is a fire in us. Let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are building a kingdom. And thank you for the love that's in each one of us now that simply needs a rekindling, an awakening. Thank you for what you're going to do. We admit that we're tired. We have worked hard, but we admit also that it's difficult in the middle of that work to do that without the Spirit of God. So we ask for a revival, just as this song has said, set our hearts on fire, build your kingdom here, and we'll thank you for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.